Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. We are going to look through various passages in the book of Hebrews. And my purpose in the message this morning is to prepare for communion in a special way. And in some ways, what I'm going to share with you this morning is going to seem like a background to the book of Hebrews, as if we were going to study the book of Hebrews in weeks to come, but I'm not planning on doing a series in Hebrews at this time. Lord willing, in the future, we will do that. But when you understand the message and the situation of the book of Hebrews, you understand just how much we need Jesus and his atoning sacrifice, and that helps us get ready for communion. And when Christopher Columbus sailed across the Atlantic for the first time, he used three ships. What are the names of those three ships? The Niña, Pinta, Santa Maria. Wow, we have a bunch of... How many of you did not know that? Yeah, okay, good. I'm not sure I could have named those before I studied this. I would have gotten the Niña and Pinta, probably. The most well-known of those ships was the Niña. The other two ships passed into oblivion, but the Niña just kept right on sailing. In 1495, it was the only ship that survived in the West Indian waters a hurricane that took place. It was the only ship that survived that hurricane in the West Indian waters. And here's a picture of a modern-day replica. They have built this ship. It actually sails. They have sailed it all over the place. And I had an opportunity to get on this ship. Anybody been on the Niña? Yeah, okay, we've got one at least. you might think of these ships. I often thought of these ships as being very large. I would imagine that you could probably fit two or three of them right here in this sanctuary. They are just a lot smaller than what you might imagine. I wouldn't call it a ship, I'd call it a boat. Even as cramped as it was, though, they had on one voyage at least, they had at least 120 people on this boat. Can you imagine if you were to section this off into thirds, having 120 people stuffed for weeks on end? No radio, no emergency way to call, no motor, not even enough water to make it through the entire voyage. To make living arrangements even worse on the Niña, they carried live animals. And can you imagine the mess that would make? And now let's just, for the sake of example, say that you are going on a long cruise across the Atlantic, and you find out, you head down to the dock, and you see the Niña there, or you see this, okay? And both captains come out to you, and they say, we would like you to sail on our particular ship. And be warned, there will be storms. The waters are shark-infested in places. It's going to be very hot, and you will very likely at some point get sick on this voyage. And you see the cruise ship, you know, plenty of room, plenty of water, plenty of food, emergency supplies, equipment to guide you, engines that'll cut the length of travel way down, very stable, secure, capable of handling storms. Which ship are you going to choose to cross the Atlantic? I can tell you, what's that? The Niña. I knew somebody was going to say that. I knew that. But I can tell you, I wouldn't choose the Niña. I'd be on the cruise ship. Now, your life could be compared to a voyage. And in the voyage of your life, you're crossing many waters. Some of those waters are peaceful and beautiful and restful. And then there are stormy waters, times when it's like you've gotten hit with a hurricane and out of nowhere, and all you can do is hang on. Trials, tribulations, difficulties, distresses, stress. There are also some waters in your life that you will cross that are dangerous. Some waters that you would not want to fall out of the boat. Now, I'm suggesting to you this morning, as we look at the at the epistle of Hebrews that the boat that carries us across the waters of our life is our concept of Jesus. And we have a choice as to what kind of boat or concept of Jesus we are going to use to carry us through life. People who have a small concept of Jesus are in a little boat, a niña. Whenever it's peaceful, they're fine. But when a storm comes up, they're tossed all over the place. They don't know which way to turn. Their confidence is shaken, always the victim of whatever comes along, and they're never sure if they'll survive, always left hungry and thirsty, never having all that they really need, never really pressing in to the depth and stability of faith in Christ in a deeper way. To them, Jesus is just a little boat. Jesus is just this person, not very powerful, and they don't know him well enough to carry them through difficult times. What you think about Jesus has everything to do with how well you will endure. But then there are other Christians whose concept and understanding of Jesus, it's much deeper, it's much stronger, like a big stable cruise ship. And their understanding is that nothing can separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so that carries them through difficult times. They know that Jesus is the Almighty Savior and that he will never leave them nor forsake them. And when the storms come whipping up, they might be disoriented, they might be weak in body and unsure as to how everything is going to work out, but they know Jesus well enough and they keep their eyes on him. And they have full confidence that Jesus will carry them through. And they know that Jesus can handle anything that comes their way. So it all comes down to this. How big is your Jesus? In Hebrews, we see the all-powerful Jesus, the Jesus who cleanses from every sin. He's the author, the finisher, the champion of our faith. He's the unmatchable Jesus, the sovereign Jesus. And as you grow and as you get closer to Christ, it's almost like Jesus becomes bigger. As you grow in your mind, it seems like Jesus grows. He becomes bigger in your mind and more powerful. That's the Jesus of Hebrews, and we're going to meet him today. And this morning, I want to give you an overview of the book so that this book is all about Jesus, so that you can trust him and you can deepen your faith and you can move and melt into his arms of safety. Let's pray as we begin this and ask God's direction and to help us grow in our faith in Christ. Father, forgive us for thinking small thoughts of your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Father, for our weak and our anemic perceptions of Jesus. Father, we say with the angels this morning in the book of Revelation, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Father, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Father, open our eyes this morning. We want to see Jesus, and it's in his name, through the atoning power of his blood, that we ask this. Amen. Now I want to give you an overview of Hebrews just very briefly. Hebrews, of all the epistles, gives the most thorough and vivid demonstration of Jesus. If you want to know Jesus in a deeper way, I recommend that you read through the book of Hebrews. First of all, I want you to know that we don't know for sure who the human author of Hebrews is. Some have suggested it was Barnabas. Some think it was Luke. Some think it was Silas or Philip. I'm inclined to believe it was Paul or one of his associates. And I say that because in Hebrews 13:23, the author knows Timothy quite well. So I think it was probably Paul or one of his associates. Now, let me give you the tone of Hebrews. Hebrews 13:22 gives you the tone. Here's what you expect when you look at Hebrews. Hebrews 13:22, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words." This is a word of exhortation. Exhortation means, the word means encouragement. It is a consolation. It is a comfort. The book of Hebrews is intended to be a refreshment. It is intended to come alongside of you and spark you to action and fresh courage and fresh strength. And it is many times in our lives that we find that we need fresh courage and fresh strength and fresh encouragement. And that's what you find in Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews. It's an exhortation saying, do not give up. Maybe you felt like giving up. Maybe you know what that feels like. Well, the book of Hebrews will tell you in its tone, don't give up. Jesus Christ is better than everything you're facing. Now, the audience of the book of Hebrews, most of the original readers were Jews who were suffering. They were feeling like giving up. Now, the author assumes that they have this in-depth of knowledge of the Old Testament and Judaism. That's why we believe that the readers were Jewish. Now, I believe, as I've studied Hebrews, that there were really two main groups of people who read the book of Hebrews originally. The first group was people who were intellectually convinced of the gospel. They were attracted to Jesus Christ, but they had never taken that final step of receiving Christ as their Savior. So they intellectually believed the gospel. They intellectually believed they were sinners. They intellectually believed that Jesus died and rose again. But they had never taken that personal step. They were religious people, but they were not saved people. They were people who went to church. They were people who read the scriptures. They were people who were religious and moral and upstanding, but they had never taken that step of receiving Jesus. Now, we have a lot of people like that today, both Jewish and Gentile, attracted to Christianity, attracted to Jesus. They find something that they like. They might be culturally aligned with Christianity, or maybe to them, Jesus is just simply a way to escape God's judgment. And so they haven't really opened their lives to Christ. And they could be confused and not realize that they haven't received Christ. Or they might think that giving up or receiving Christ would mean they'd have to give up control of their lives. There are a lot of people in this category. A lot of fine, upstanding, they look like Christians, and yet they've never really committed to faith in Christ. There could be people like that right here today. Okay? So we need to stop and think about it. Did you know Hebrews is full of the warning passages? The warning passages of Hebrews say, be careful that you don't neglect so great a salvation. Be careful that you don't slide right on by and drift away from the truth of what you know in Christ. You've heard it so much, and yet you need to receive Him. So that was the first group of people that this was written to. The second group is to Christians who were about to give up. They were tired. In the days of the New Testament, when you became a Christian, you'd better get ready for some hard times. You'd be ostracized by your own people. Things could get a lot worse. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me tell you what these believers were facing, and believers are still facing this today. In North Korea, we just heard about a pastor who was martyred for his faith. If you get Voice of the Martyrs magazine, this pastor was killed for his faith. But look at Hebrews 10, 32 through 36. The writer says to the readers, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. He's saying right after you got saved, you had great struggles. Verse 33, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you were being companions of those who were so treated. What was going on? Verse 33, they were made a spectacle to unbelievers. These unbelievers were looking and saying, look at these people who've received Christ, these Jewish people. Why would they turn from Christ? And everybody was laughing at them, scoffing at them, and they didn't suffer physically in the sense of being killed, but they were ostracized. Then verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. They lost their property. Knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What's the point? The Christian life at times, if you're walking with Christ, will make enemies. If you're walking with Christ, at times, you will find that it's like unbelievers, sometimes believers, are totally against you. It might be the following: Christ puts you in the crosshairs of people around you. They might not like what you do when you follow Christ, and that's what these original readers had suffered. They were suffering under these difficult times. Alistair Begg puts it this way: the Christian will be sure to make enemies. It will be one of his objects to make none, but if doing what is right and believing what is true should cause him to lose every earthly friend, he will regard it as a small loss, since his great friend in heaven will be even more friendly and will reveal himself to him more graciously than ever. If you follow Christ, you will have all the dogs of the world yelping at your heels. If you live in such a manner as to stand the test of the last judgment, you can depend on it that the world will not speak well of you. He who has the friendship of the world is an enemy of God. But if you are true and faithful to the Most High, men will resent your uncompromising commitment. You must do the right thing and do not fear the consequences. You will need the courage of a lion. Follow boldly in your master's steps, for he has made this rough journey before you. And that's what these Christians who read the book of Hebrews originally were facing. And often today, we experience a little difficulty and we want to give up. We experience a little trouble and we want to back down from following Christ. And that's why Hebrews is so precious. When the waters of our Christian lives get a little rough, we want to get out of the boat and we want to get back on the shore and we think that's the safest place. And fact of the matter is, that's not true. The safest place is to remain in Christ and to remain close to Him and to walk with Him. And that's why the writer of Hebrews is telling the original readers, he says, your vision and your view of Jesus is way too small. That's why you want to give up. Your concept is a Nina concept, not a cruise ship concept. And so that's where we come to the theme of the book of Hebrews. And I've put it in such a way, there are other ways of stating this, but what I've done is I've taken the subject matter of Hebrews and I've put it with the application of Hebrews into the theme. Severe storms require a steady faith in a superior Savior. Anybody ever gone through storms before in your life? Anybody? Raise your hand. You gone through tough times? Anybody ever want to quit? Raise your hand if you've ever wanted to quit. Ever had it where you lay your head down at night and you're just like, I am so tired of this. Well, I believe that our enemy wants us to quit. I believe our enemy wants us to turn away from following Christ. I believe our enemy wants to say, I tried that. I tried following Christ. You know, that didn't work. That really didn't work. So I'm just going to do it my way. But listen, when you face a severe storm, that's when you have to batten down the hatches of your faith. And you have to have a steady, consistent faith in what? A little Savior? No, a superior Savior. A Savior who can handle whatever hurricane comes, whatever storms, whatever battle, whatever the enemy throws at us, our Savior can and does handle it. And He's handling your storm. And if you are tying yourself down to Jesus Christ, you are doing exactly the right thing. Hey, you don't have the answers. You don't know if everything you're doing is right. You don't know. Listen, that's okay. God never calls you to perfection, but He calls you to faith, and He calls you to trust, and He calls you to rest in Jesus Christ. When we stand up as a witness for Christ, if someone says one little word that seems like they don't approve, we want to go silent. When we purpose to follow Christ in our hearts in a deeper way, and we step out in faith, and we experience a little opposition, we just say, I don't want to do this anymore. That tells us our Jesus is too small. What's going on in your life right now? Maybe just this last week you said, you know, I'm going to commit myself to be the husband or the wife that I need to be. Or maybe you're looking ahead at a job situation and you say, I don't know where this is going to go. maybe you're looking at a health situation, or maybe you're looking at a financial situation, or maybe you're looking at a relationship, or maybe you're looking at even the own sin in your own heart that you just cannot seem to get a handle on. Severe storms require a steady faith in a superior Savior. Are you trusting Him? Our Jesus is often too small. If you were to do a search through the book of Hebrews and find the most often used words, there is one word that comes right to the top of the list. Does anybody know what it is? Better. Darryl Shuck. Man, the guy is... Somebody else said it. Who else said better? Yeah, Phil Brott. Better. The word better is used over and over and over again, and it's saying that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anyone else or anything. Who is it that you think will give you peace and safety? What is it that you think will give you meaning? What is it that will give you some sense of relief in this life? Jesus is better. You're trusting in a person. Jesus is better. You're trusting in a bank account. Jesus is better. You're trusting in your own physical health. Jesus is better. You're trusting in some distant event in the future. Jesus is better. You're trusting in your friends. Jesus is better. We get so distracted by everything we see and everything that we hear and all the things that are happening in our lives, and our attention gets off Christ, and we are people of distractions. The worries and the pleasures and the tragedies and the grind of this life tear our focus away from Jesus. How big is your Jesus? Do you hear from Him? Do you know His voice? Or are you so lost in a storm that you wouldn't know Him if you saw Him? Listen, take your eyes off the storm and get Him on the Savior. Now is not the time to throw away your confidence in Christ. I mentioned the word better. It's used 13 times. It says that Jesus is better than the angels. He brought a better hope, a better covenant. In chapter 11, He brings us a better home in heaven. Through Christ, God has given us something better. So the purpose of Hebrews is twofold. Number one, to warn people who are attracted to Christ but have never put their faith in Christ. That might be you. You might be hanging right on the edge. You might be hanging right on the shore of faith, and it's time to throw yourself into Christ's arms and admit that He's your Savior and receive Him personally. But then another purpose of Hebrews is to stir up Christians who are tired of the fight to stay in it. Stay with it. God will see us through this. Now, you might be wondering why, like the early readers of Hebrews, why does God allow certain things into your life? Well, here's a quote that I want you to see. This is by Al Dennison. He is the author of the Cultural Commentary Online. He says, "Our Lord redeems all He allows." Do you believe that? Do you? Whatever He's allowing in your life, He will redeem it. He has a purpose. You can trust Him. Whatever it is, He will redeem that. That's the purpose, the theme of Hebrews that I've given you. Now let me just give you a brief outline. Now I didn't we just made a little space for an outline of Hebrews, and I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to run through this rather quickly, and if you want this, just let me know and I'll shoot you an email with it. Don't feel like you've got to get it all down, but you might want to get some of it down. So I've divided it up into three major headings, the book of Hebrews. First heading is chapters 1 through 4, 13. Jesus is higher than any person, higher than the prophets. And for the original readers, the prophets were everything. He's higher than the angels. Can you think about that? I don't know if you remember, we studied angels when we did our Live Like You Believe It series, and we found that angels are watching us right now. We found that angels are extremely powerful, intelligent beings. We found that angels can do things that we could only dream of. They are exceedingly powerful, and yet Jesus is higher and more powerful and more intelligent and more everything than the angels. He's higher than Moses and Joshua. Do you know, the greatest man in Jewish history was Moses and possibly David and Abraham. Those three men. Moses, Abraham, and David. And here we're saying that Jesus is higher than Moses and Joshua. So that's the first section. The second section is Jesus is higher than any priesthood. That's chapters 4 through 10:39. Higher than any priesthood. He has a higher name. He's the great high priest. As the great high priest, he is the one who is the go-between for you and God. The great high priest. He has a higher order of the priesthood, the Melchizedekian priesthood, not the Aaronic priesthood. And then he has a higher tabernacle, covenant, and sacrifice. Now, the third and final section of the book of Hebrews stems from chapter 11 through chapter 13, the end of the book. Jesus is higher than any pursuit. The pursuit of faith, the pursuit of endurance. I'm not getting it to move here. And then the pursuit of godliness. All of those things, he's higher than any pursuit that you're chasing in your life. Now, I want to turn a corner now. We've seen what Hebrews is. We've seen an overview. Now I want to give you five challenges from the book of Hebrews. And here's where we're going to look into some of the text. So I'll be ready to read. First of all, the first challenge is this. The time is now to stop teetering on the edge and step into faith in Christ. Take a look at chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. By the time we get to Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews has really turned the corner from talking a lot about doctrine to now chapter 12. He's saying, what do you do with all of this about Jesus? He's talking to tired, battered believers. He's talking to believers who are ready to throw in the towel. He's talking to believers who have been have had a target pasted on their chest. And here's what he says, chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. You might feel broken and battered and bruised this morning. You might feel like your joints are out of place. You might feel weak. And he says, listen, step into faith. Stop teetering on the edge. Verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up may cause trouble, and by this many be defiled. Very interesting. Now look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? What's the point? The point is this. We've been offered eternal life. We've been offered eternal heaven. We've been offered all of this. See that you don't refuse Christ. See that you don't turn away from him. Step into faith in Christ. Another challenge, the time is now to hold on to your confidence in Christ and to press on. Turn over to chapter 10, verse 23. Hold on to confidence. Press on. Let us hold fast, verse 23, Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. How big is your Jesus? Do you believe that when he promised eternal life, that when he promised to walk with you, that when he promised to never leave you nor forsake you, that that means something? When somebody says that, yeah, you're going through hard times, but Jesus is with you, does that mean something to you? Because how big is your Jesus? How big is your faith? Now is the time to hold on to the confidence. Don't throw it away. Press on. Let me show you the third challenge. The time is now to lay aside every hindrance so that you can run. So that you can run. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, pause. It says, therefore, we also. What do you mean, we also? He's been naming a bunch of people in chapter 11. People who struggled. People who had problems. People who had challenges. People who had God's calling on their life to do some impossible things. He's talking about Joshua. He's talking about Abraham. He's talking about David. He's talking about Gideon. He's talking about the judges. He's talking about all these people that God calls to do things that are just absolutely impossible. Do you feel like God is calling you to do impossible things where you say, where you wake up in the morning and you say, God, I can't do this another day. God, how long is this going to go on? Because I can't do it. Well, what he tells us is that you do it by faith. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these witnesses tell us, these men and women from the Old Testament tell us that you can do it by faith. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do you run with endurance? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, this race, we often call it, it's not a sprint. What do we call it? We call it a what? A marathon. It goes on and on and on and on, and you're like, when is this going to end? Hey, it will end when God wants it to end. And a lot of the stuff that you didn't ask for in your life, what God is saying is there's going to be a lot of stuff that you didn't ask for. There's some callings and some things that you need to do, but there are some weights that we do put on ourselves. We put on some sin. We put on some lies and some sinful attitudes. And what does that do? It weighs us down. It makes our race harder. It makes it more difficult. And sometimes we're tired and we're weak. Because we're adding weight to this race. With all that stuff weighing us down, how foolish it is to add our own sinful attitudes and things that really ought not to be there. So the time is now to lay aside every hindrance. Would you stop and think about your life? What's hindering you from running? What's slowing you down? What's keeping you back? It's time to lay that before the feet of Jesus this morning. Now let me give you another challenge. The time is now to set your eyes on Jesus. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The idea is that Jesus is our champion. He started your faith, he's going to finish it. You think that this whole Christian life is on your shoulders. He started it, he'll carry you through, he will see you to the end. And the final challenge is this. The time is now to have your sins cleansed by Christ's blood. Turn over to chapter 9, verse 13. Chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. In just a few moments, we're going to step into communion. And I want you to be thinking. I purposely ended with this passage. Be thinking about Christ on the cross. Chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, what he's saying is if those Old Testament sacrifices cleansed people, how much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, and I love this, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There's nothing heavier than a guilty conscience. There is nothing heavier than in your moments when you're not thinking about other things, that your mind goes to some sin, something in your past, something that weighs your conscience down. And what he's saying is, The blood of Christ, offered without spot, cleanses you. Cleanses you through and through, body, soul, spirit, mind, conscience. And so the time is now to have your sins cleansed by Christ's blood. When we come to the table this morning, you know, I want to let you know that the bread and the juice, they won't cleanse you from sin. They're just an emblem that talks about your cleansing, that declares that you are cleansed. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I invite you to come and join us at the table, to stop and confess those sins. As I conclude, it's amazing how storms in our lives can change the entire history of our life. Some storms are so severe that it changes us. Some storms are so severe that we will never be the same after that. On November 12, 1970, a deadly tropical cyclone hit East Pakistan. Some have called it the deadliest tropical storm in recorded history, and it did indeed change history. 500,000 people were killed as a result of the storm itself and the aftermath. As a result of that storm, many people in East Pakistan began to demonstrate and rebel against the government for the way the government handled it. And as a matter of fact, they started a civil war, and eventually that civil war resulted in a new nation being started. It was the nation of Bangladesh. 1971 was when that civil war erupted. Storms can take a heavy toll, but sometimes in those storms, good things come. New things. And the storm that you're facing, if you are resting in a steady, sovereign Savior, He will bring new things. He might not take away the storm completely, but He will carry you through that. Are you resting in Him? Would you bow your heads? As an immediate application to what we're talking about, I'd like you to just respond in your heart. And if you have been teetering on the edge of faith in Christ, if this has just been nothing more than just kind of a game, or maybe just something that you really have never committed yourself to Jesus Christ, now's the time. Say, Lord Jesus, I commend my spirit to you. Please save my soul. Give me eternal life. You died for me. You rose again. Do that right now, and if you do that, I'd like to know about it. And then for you who are battered, you who are beaten, you who are torn down, maybe this storm has lasted for years. Maybe you know that this storm is of such a nature that you're going to be in it for the rest of your life. Is Jesus big enough to handle that? Is Jesus strong enough? Do you believe that He loves you enough? That He cares about you? He cares about every little detail. Trust in your steady Savior. Now is not the time to throw away your confidence. Now is the time to step into faith. Father, as we come this morning, we come at times as battered believers. We come as limited, weak vessels. Lord, at our very best, we are so inept. You've told us that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to face the storms with a steady faith and a superior Savior, Jesus Christ, our great supreme high priest. Would you work by the power of the Spirit in every heart this morning and draw us to your Son? For it's in His name we pray. Amen.